My Feast by George Davison, Part 2. And ye shall count from the morning after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 weeks they shall be complete. Even unto the morning after the seventh Sabbath shall ye count 50 days, and ye shall present a new oblation to Jehovah. Verses 15 and 16. We arrive here at the well-known Feast of Pentecost. 50 days, as the word means. Notice again that just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread springs out of the Passover as the corollary of it, so this Feast of the New Meat Offering springs out of the sheaf of first fruits. The morning after the Sabbath is the wonderful morning of the resurrection, and here is where we start to count for this feast. The new oblation, then, has a direct link with Christ, dating from the morning of his resurrection. If we turn to the fulfillment of this feast as given in Acts 2, we learn at once what this direct link is. It is association by the Spirit with a risen and glorified Christ. Now again we ask, why is this? It is that there might be reproduced in this world the features of Christ. He was the oblation. By the Spirit, we are the new oblation. God has worked to reproduce the features of Christ in a company in this world, linked up by the Spirit with Christ in the place to which he has gone. Wonderful that Christ came out in this world, manifesting all that man should be for the pleasure and glory of God. Being who he was, the Son could not do otherwise. But that God can and does reproduce those same blessed features in creatures like us is a mighty triumph of his grace, wisdom, and power. This is the new oblation. We are it, the Christian company, sealed by the Spirit, linked with Christ in glory, and manifesting those perfect features of manhood seen in our Lord when in this world. And as we do show forth those features, we minister pleasure to the heart of God, for it is one of the set feasts of Jehovah. So we proceed with this feast. Out of your dwellings shall ye bring 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of fine flour. With leaven shall they be baken as first fruits to Jehovah. Verse 17. The first point we notice in this verse is the nature of this offering. It is fine flour. This is the same as the meat offering, which was offered with the wave sheaf, and is the same word used in Leviticus 2 of the meat offering. A footnote by J.N.D. tells us that it means the finest part of wheat flour. We have seen before that the wave sheaf would be barley. Now, as we consider the outcome in this offering, we have the wheat brought in. Does this not remind us again that we are linked up with a glorified Christ by the Spirit, which, in fulfillment of this feast, came upon the Christian company as recorded in Acts 2? We could not get the thought of Christ glorified in this passage in Leviticus, but we know now that is what has taken place, and can uncover a little this truth embedded here in type. This fine flour, then, would be the nature of Christ formed in the saints by the Spirit, as forming the meat offering of Leviticus 2. It would be to set forth the second man out of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. As forming the new meat offering of Leviticus 23, it is the nature of that heavenly man formed in the saints, that his character may be seen in them as a feast to Jehovah. Christ is not only now the second man out of heaven, he is that same glorious man in heaven. But all that marked him in his perfect manhood when in this world has been formed in the hearts of the Christian company today by the Spirit, that this may once more come into evidence for the present pleasure of God. If in the fine flower we have the nature of this offering set forth, in the next statement we refer to 2 tenth deals. We have the measure. We refer back to a point we passed over in verse 13 in considering the meat offering there. We read it also as was of 2 tenth deals. Furthermore, if we turn on to chapter 24, verse 5, we find that the 12 loaves of the showbread were also 2 tenth deals of fine wheaten flour. Here, as we well know, the 12 tribes of Israel are in view. The meal offering in verse 13 is Christ personally, the second man out of heaven. 2 tenths of fine flour mingled with oil. The new meat offering is the formation of those features in the Christian company today. The same measure, 2 tenth deals of fine flour, verse 17. The 12 loaves of the showbread look on to the day when Israel will once more represent God in this world after the church has gone to glory. And here again, the measure is the same. Each cake shall be of 2 tenths. 2:24, verse 5. Surely, we see here the thought of God to form that man in nature and character in the Christian company today, and then in Israel also, when the Christian company is in glory. In the world to come, both in the heavenly company and the earthly company, Christ, the second man, will be seen in all as the fruit of the work of God. It seems to be the thought of God to fill the universe with the features of that perfect, glorious, and glorified man. Christ will be all and in all. 2 tenth deals. 10, as is well known, is the number of responsibility in man. 2 tenths would view that responsibility in a twofold way. We understand it to mean love to God and love to man. In Genesis 3, we see in the failure of Eve, then Adam, sin against God. Then in chapter 4, with Cain and Abel, sin against man. It is on this twofold count, man stands guilty before God. When the law was given to Israel, these two objectives were the summing up of the law. Indeed, the Lord himself said that on these two, love to God and love to man, hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:34-40. Of the Ten Commandments, 4 brought in their responsibility Godward, and 6 of them their responsibility manward. Agur had this in view in his prophecy, stealing from man and taking the name of his God in vain. Proverbs 30:9. Yet another was given to see the truth of it in a vision. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. Zechariah 5:3. Here we see in vision the failure of Israel in relation to the covenant on both sides, and judgment coming on them as a consequence. When our Lord was here, we read of him as a servant of Jehovah. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So we read in the wonderful discourse on the mount, as recorded in Matthew 5-7. 14 times the Lord says, I say unto you, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, the law, but I say unto you, magnified. Or, take this, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, the law, but I say unto you, your enemies, magnified. He did not whittle it down and weaken it. He magnified and empowered it, and then having magnified it far beyond its original claims, met it in every part, kept it, honored it, and glorified God in relation to it. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 42:21. See how this was accomplished, even to death in our blessed Lord. In John's Gospel, two communications from his own lips show how he expressed his love to God and love to man. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Chapter 14:31. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 15:13. Love to his father and love to his friends perfectly expressed when he laid down his life for them both. On the other side of the Father's glory, and on the other for the need of his own. Nor can we limit it to his own, for in his love to all mankind, he died for all upon the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This would be the answer to the 2/10 deals. With leaven shall they be baken. Now we know that leaven was strictly forbidden in the meat offering, but here it is brought in. Leaven, a type of sin in the flesh, could never form a part in anything which set forth Christ in his manhood. He was that holy thing, Luke 1:35. But leaven was mixed with the new meat offering, for that speaks of us, what we call the mixed conditions of the believer. Thank God there is that of the fine flour character in all our souls, but we know just as surely the leaven is there as well. The experience of Romans 7, which we will all have endured, proves this point. Good and bad in conflict. Leaven is always a type of evil, as we may ascertain by looking up the various places where it is mentioned in the New Testament. Leaven, which a woman took, Matthew 13:33. We understand this to be the idolatry. So on Zechariah 5:5-11. The ephah is the same measure as the three measures of the parable. The leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, and of the Sadducees, infidelity. Matthew 16:6. The leaven of Herod, worldliness. Mark 8:15. Paul uses the same type in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Here it is, manifestly evil practice. He mentions it again in Galatians 5:9. Here it is, evil doctrine. 6 times we have it than in the New Testament, and in each case in a bad sense. Now, were any of these evils found in Christ? Not one, as we shall see. Idolatry, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. Hypocrisy. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus say unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. John 8:25. Infidelity. The scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. Worldliness. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Evil practice. Which of you convinceth me of sin? John 8:46. Evil doctrine. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John 7:16. But if every one of these evil features was absent in him, they are all present in us. The loaves were said to be bacon. Thus, the fire would nullify the working of the leaven. So the Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost like cloven tongues of fire. The indwelling Spirit in this character is the power to nullify these evil tendencies which are in us as a result of sin. Only as the leaven is thus kept neutral will the marks of fine flour come to light. The new meat offering will then be seen. First fruits to Jehovah. We have before read that the wave sheaf was first fruits and refers to Christ raised from among the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Here we have another first fruits. The first, we believe, has reference to the barley harvest. The second, to the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest and the new meat offering are put together in Exodus 34:22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. This verse establishes the thought that the wheat harvest was 7 weeks after the barley. The barley harvest has its answer in Christ risen from among the dead. And the second has its answer in the formation of the church by the Holy Spirit of God. So we read that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18. If then Christ is the first fruits as risen from among the dead, the church is the first fruits of God of all who will yet be brought into blessing as the fruit of the work of Christ. Israel has yet to come in for blessing, and when they do, a portion of the Gentile nations will also be brought into blessing through them. But the church is the first fruits and the only company as yet who are in that blessing. James had in view the Christian portion of the Jewish nation who separate from the nation by accepting Christ, was already enjoying the blessing of God. This is the company to which we all belong, who have accepted Christ as our Savior, Jews and Gentiles, now one in the Christian circle. Out of your dwellings. This is where the new meat offering is to be produced. Not in the convocation, but in the dwellings. Where then is Christ to be seen in us? In the responsible circle in which we move. It is so easy to do right things and say right things when we meet collectively. But it is in our dwellings where the test of these things really comes in. If we turn to Colossians 3, we will see how the features of Christ come out in the three great circles in which we all find our life. The great point in this chapter is putting off the old man and putting on the new. We are said to have done this, as verse 9 and 10. But have we put on the deeds of the new man? This is the exhortation that the new man is Christ, characteristically in the saints by the Spirit. This chapter shows, for every feature of the new man is a reproduction of Christ, the second man. Christ has never said to be the new man. He is the second man. But every feature of the new man came out first in him. It is not so much Christ personally, but Christ characteristically in the saints by the Spirit that is called the new man. A close link, we believe, with the new meat offering which is before us here. What then are the deeds of the new man? Holiness, love, mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, verse 12, forbearance and forgiveness, verse 13. And look at the measure of the forgiveness, even as Christ forgave you. Do you say, I cannot forgive like this? You can. The 2/10 deals of fine flour are formed in your soul by the Spirit. Had I not the nature of Christ, I could not forgive as Christ. But the fact that I am told to do it proves I can. How often do we sing together? Like thee in faith, in meekness love, in every beauteous grace, from glory into glory changed, till we behold thy face. Then we have to be marked by love, the bond of perfectness, to let the peace of God govern in our hearts and lives, and to have thankful spirits to our God for his grace and mercy towards us day by day, verses 14 and 15. This would involve contentedness with such things as we have. The word of the Christ is to have its place in our hearts, that we might be rich in wisdom and thus capable of teaching and admonishing one another. It was in this way our Lord helped the disciples. Then in unison, whether it be psalms, that which is experimental, hymns, praising the name of God, spiritual songs, singing of doctrinal truths, and all as the outcome of grace in the heart, singing to the Lord, verse 16. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, verse 17. This, then, is the first circle where the new meat offering is to be seen, the Christian circle. Another circle is brought before us in verses 18 to 21. Here we have the family circle, that which answers more to the dwellings. Now, how can we apply these various relationships to Christ is a question often asked here. We know that he never entered into relationships such as wife, husband, and father. How then can his life in this world be an example to us here? In this way, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submission was seen in Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Love was seen in Christ. Children, obey your parents. Obedience was seen in Christ. Fathers, provoke not your children. Grace was seen in Christ. These are all the marks of the new meat offering seen in the family circle. Thirdly, we have the business circle. Servants are to be obedient and marked by faithfulness, verses 22 to 25. Masters are to be righteous and equal to their servants, chapters 4, verse 1. All these moral glories were seen in Christ. So in the Christian circle, in the family circle, in the business circle, The features of Christ are to be seen in everyone, in every relationship. Thus, the 2/10 deals of fine flour will be in evidence, even if the leaven is still in us, though kept in the place of death in the power of the Spirit of God. The 2 loaves would indicate that this new company is formed of Jew and Gentile, not so much as the mystery, which could hardly come into these typical passages, but as the new company seen in such a place as Romans 15, that which is collective, though not quite corporate. And we shall present with the bread 7 he-lambs without blemish, yearlings, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to Jehovah with their oblation and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a sweet odor to Jehovah. Verse 18. Every offering which God has introduced to portray some feature of Christ is presented with this new meat offering. Burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, drink offering. They are all here. Does not this suggest that we have here a company standing in the good of all that Christ has wrought by his death upon the cross? Whatever he has effected for the glory of God or the blessing of man, this company stands in the good of it all before God. Moreover, they are all divinely equipped to apprehend it all and answer to it for the pleasure of God. We live in a day when God not only plainly declares what he has done and is doing consequent upon the work of Christ, but he has given us a capacity to take it in and give an answer to it for his own glory and pleasure now. Beloved, what a place of favor is ours. All these offerings presented with the bread. Without going over ground already considered in relation to these offerings, there are some new features which we must notice. All the offerings in this verse are said to be of a sweet odor. This presents to our hearts what Christ ever was in his pathways of obedience unto death in submission to his Father's will. The bullock speaks of his patient endurance. Never once did he turn aside, but went steadily on till the will of God was accomplished at the cross. What a delight that must have been to the Father. No trial, no difficulty ever turned him aside. I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, but nothing turned him aside. The 2 rams speak of his devotion to the will of God. The bullock would set forth his power to accomplish that will, but the ram his desire to accomplish it. With their oblation would speak again of his perfect manhood, which gave all the efficacy to what he did. When he sealed his pathway of perfect obedience by dying on the cross, the drink offering would again show the joy which God has derived as the fruit of what Christ has done. We, beloved, stand associated with all this, for they were presented with the bread. And ye shall sacrifice 1 buck of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 he-lambs, yearlings, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Verse 19. Looking back a moment, it is well to note that we have no mention of a sin offering in the wave sheaf. This tells the blessed story that sin has been so effectively dealt with in the death of Christ that it is not once raised in his resurrection. His death removed the sin, and his resurrection is the witness that it is forever gone. Romans 4:25 and 8:34. In Christ raised from the dead, the sin question is settled for us once for all. Hebrews 9:28 and 10:12. But a sin offering is brought in here because of our mixed conditions. Provision is made because of the leaven that this company might be maintained in the good of acceptance. Should sin break out in anyone, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. And ye shall sacrifice one buck of the goats. It is offered, its blood shed, and we stand cleared before God. This is to give us boldness in our service for God. A buck of the goats. In Exodus 12, we read, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Why do we so regularly take up the lamb in this chapter and so completely ignore the goat? The Israelites had option between a lamb and a goat. Why? We believe one is the counterpart of the other. In the lamb, we see prefigured the willingness of our Lord to die. But in the goat, we have prefigured his ability to die. Often, it has been pointed out that Moses was willing to die for the people, but he was not able. Exodus 32:32. Paul, too, seemed to be on this line in Romans 9:3. But here again, however, willing, he was not able. Blessed be God, Christ was both willing and able. He answered to both the lamb and the goat. We have a beautiful hymn which begins, Paschal Lamb by God Appointed. Why not a hymn, Paschal Goat by God Appointed? A very necessary counterpart, we believe. It is the goat, then, not the lamb, which is brought in here. A sacrifice of peace offerings. As is well known, the peace offering carries the thought of fellowship. A wonderful circle of fellowship has been brought into existence today based upon the death of Christ. This offering has not been mentioned in the chapter before. Fellowship could not begin till, from a glorified Christ, the Holy Spirit descended and bound that company together in the good and the enjoyment of all that Christ had effected. It began on the day of Pentecost, as seen in the second chapter of Acts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Verse 42. It is a fellowship which can only be realized in the power of the Spirit of God. We have it in the local company in which we belong. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have it also in our souls by the Spirit as we are led into communion with the Father and the Son, 1 John 1:3. This is individual, beginning with the gift of the Spirit from above. We are brought into fellowship with the saints collectively and into fellowship with the Father and the Son individually. Christ, as the peace offering, is the center of it all. The best description of this great privilege is found in Luke 15. Here we have the father with the younger son, and all else who were there feeding and delighting together, as all partook of the fatted calf. This is, in picture, Christianity today. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Jehovah. With the two he lambs, they shall be holy to Jehovah for the priest. Verse 20. The waving of these things before Jehovah with the bread is that the eyes of God might rest on them all, to see every feature of his Son waved in association with the loaves, that he might grace those of whom those loaves speak in the sight of God. There are four statements which occur repeatedly in the books of Moses, and a word on them might be of help. As the Lord, of the Lord, before the Lord, unto the Lord. As the Lord is usually followed by commanded Moses. This involves, on our part, obedience. Of the Lord would tell us that whatever the subject is, it is divine in origin. Before the Lord would be all that we do before him for his pleasure. Unto the Lord would be all we render back to him or offer to him directly. Hence, in our service for him, if we take up in obedience that which is of him, hold it in our hearts before him, we will have much to render unto him in responsive praise and worship. This, we believe, is the order. These gifts, having been waived, we are told they were holy to the Lord for the priest. These are the things which sustain priesthood, Christ, and all that he is in association with his people. We could not take up his priesthood apart from his people. There would be no point in this. We noted how the priest was brought in with the wave sheaf. There it is, Christ the one who has gone in and opened the way of access into the presence of God. But this feast would show us that priesthood is active in relation to the Christian company. If we turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, where this subject is so fully developed, we learn in chapter 9 that, having found an eternal redemption, Christ has entered in, verse 12. In answer to this, in chapter 10, we are exhorted to enter in, verse 19. Christ is seen with the garments of glory and beauty assumed, in chapter 9. The answer to Aaron on the day of consecration. But in chapter 10, he is rather seen with a company. The answer to Aaron's sons. In chapter 9, he is there and we are here. He is there for us. This is representation. But in chapter 10, we have our place there too. This is association. Aaron not only had a set of official garments, he had a family of sons. His garments were made that he might represent the people in the presence of God. He could go there, but they could not. His sons, on the other hand, were anointed with him, that they might share with him in priestly privilege. Are we content with representation and fail to enjoy the privilege of association? This is just the difference between Hebrews 9 and 10. As priest, he has gone in. Because of this, as priests, we can go in. Hence, the exhortation, let us draw near. And ye shall make a proclamation on that same day. A holy convocation shall it be unto you. No manner of servile work shall ye do. It is an everlasting statute in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Verse 21. We come now in this feast to a holy convocation. Whatever exercise we have in our individual life in this world, we must never forget the pleasure God has in gathering His people together. If we walk before Him, well-pleasing in His sight, we will indeed value and be a help to the holy convocation. What a privilege, as free from legitimate things, servile work, to come together to enjoy the circle of blessings which is ours in Christ. Not to take up that service for Christ as servile work, nor to seek to worship God in a servile way, but in the liberty of sonship, by the Spirit praise and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This would produce the elements of a feast to God when in holy convocation. An everlasting statute. This would warn us against modern innovations in the things of God. This feast was open out in type and grand answer to all that Christ has done, and all made effective in the Christian company today. The truth of this all came out at the beginning of the dispensation, and we are wise if we persevere in it to the end. It is not only in all your dwellings, but also throughout your generations. There might have been in subsequent generations those who thought the feast was out of date. Who knows, but it might have been this very evil which ultimately reduced them to feasts of the Jews. An everlasting statute would guard the faithful from any thought of this kind. Rather, in these days of modernism in the things of God, let us earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. We will then be able to answer to all the responsibilities and enjoy all the privileges which are ours as the new meat offering. And keeping these things inviolate in affection in our souls, produce that which will be in truth a feast to our God. Dispensationally, these four feasts bring us right up to date in the time ways of God. Beginning with the feast of the Passover, the death of our Lord to redeem a people to God, the feast of unleavened bread, the practical putting away of all evil by feeding on Christ as food for our souls, the sheaf of first fruits, Christ in resurrection, the new meat offering, a company associated with Christ risen from the dead, reproducing His features in this world in the power of the Spirit of God, sent down by a glorified Christ on the day of Pentecost. This is Christianity, our day, beginning on the first day of the week when Christ was raised from among the dead. We are still in this age and will be till we hear the shout of the Lord. We will then leave the scene of the time ways of God on earth to fill our place in heaven. Israel and a portion of the Gentiles will then be raised up to bear witness for God in the world. Though it does not appear that any Gentiles are mentioned in this chapter, we have to turn to the book of Revelation for that knowledge. In chapter 7, verses 19 to 17, so the first four feasts have found their fulfillment in Christianity today. The last three feasts await fulfillment in the days when Israel will once more be called of God to fill their appointed place in the world to come. Hebrews 2:5. There will be an epoch between the church going to glory and the display of that glory in the coming kingdom. Hence, the awakening of Israel, their national repentance, and final deliverance are all prefigured in the next three feasts. Before touching on them, however, we must say something about verse 22. A glance at the New Translation will show this verse to be in the same paragraph as the new meat offering, connecting it thus with the first four feasts.